We're going to continue that along today. And I'm glad that you enjoy each other, but stop talking. All right, so for the first 3 weeks in this series of messages we've been trying to answer the question, who am I? And really our first couple of weeks, we're talking about who are we as individuals and how do we get our sense of identity? And really, the first couple of weeks, we've been saying, who are we as human beings? And today, we're going to kind of swing to a different spot. And for the next 5 weeks, we're going to try to be answering the question, who are we as Christians? So the first couple of weeks really address every single person that's ever lived. And now these last several weeks, we're going to look more in particular at what does the Bible say about us as Christians? And so I'm excited about today and what God's going to teach us. Let me pray and we'll jump in. God, thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us today. We're people desperately in need of a word from you. Lord, would you speak? We pray that you would block out distractions, that you'd help us to learn. And I'm real excited about the topic we're going to look at today. I pray that we could all leave encouraged, that those of us that are in Christ, that we could grow today to come to love you more and to learn who we already are in you. I pray that if there's any here who are undecided about Jesus, that are not yet Christians, that you would speak to them powerfully today. And maybe today could be the day they could be in Christ. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So to get us started, could you take a second and turn to somebody next to you and tell them if you could live vicariously as somebody else, all right, for one day, anybody on the planet, who would that be? Weird question. Take a second and go for it, all right? A whole lot of laughter. A whole lot of laughter is going on. What'd you come up with? Who thinks you've got a pretty weird one? Nobody's going to share this. What?
His boss.
All right, I'd like to be my boss. Randy?
My wife.
Your wife.
My husband.
Aww. Aww, that's disgusting. Who else? What? Tim McGraw. You want to sing about dump trucks and mobile homes? All right.
Nikola Tesla.
Nikola Tesla. All right. One or two more. Who else?
We can do dead ones.
What?
We can do dead ones.
We can do anything.
Oh, Darwin, for sure.
Darwin. Hmm. You like you. That's great. All right, so what if I was to tell you that in a sense, you're already doing that? Without even realizing it, you are living out the identity. You're living out vicariously through somebody else. According to the Bible, we're all either in Adam or we're in Christ. And so when God looks at humanity, his way of looking at humanity is to see us as either in one or the other. So in a way, we're living out our daily existence vicariously. We're either living in Adam or in Christ. So far in this series, we've said that we're creatures made in the image of God. We're designed by him to reflect something of what he's like to each other. And part of that is that God made us male and female. But all of that has gotten really messed up. And we talked about last week that we're sinners. We're people in need of God and designed to be in relationship with God, and yet we have rejected him. That is being in Adam. Today we're going to seek to answer the question, what does it look like to be in Adam, and what does it look like to be in Christ? So I'm going to invite you to turn to two passages today. So the first one, if you would, is Romans 5. So look up Romans 5 with me, and a little later, I'm going to ask you to turn to one other passage. But we'll start in Romans 5. Again, God's way of looking at humanity is to see either your life as being in Adam or your life as being in Christ. So another passage that represents this, not just Romans, comes from 1 Corinthians 15. It'll be here on the screens behind me. For as by a man came death. So what man's he talking about? Adam. When Adam sinned, death entered into existence. Now this death was immediately referring to this spiritual death, separation from God. So it's possible to be alive physically, but dead spiritually. That's the way Adam was. Eventually, that spiritual death brought about physical death. So in a way, this passage is really referring to both. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. So that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So think of this like sports teams. We're all playing on a team, and we all have a team captain. That captain is either Adam or it's Christ. And what that captain decides has great ramifications for every single person that's on the team. We're all suited up. We're all in the game, whether we recognize that or not. And so today I want to talk to you about the difference between what does it mean to be in Adam versus what does it mean to be in Christ. And this is going to be really, really great news. So let's start with Adam. As the first human being who ever lived, we mentioned some of this last week, Adam was appointed by God to represent every person that would live after him. And when he chose God, life was great. When he chose sin, things began to fall apart. When he chose evil instead of good, disobedience instead of obedience, hardship instead of joy, then things began to fall apart. Romans chapter 5, let's look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. When Adam chose to rebel against God, the consequences for his sin fell upon all of us. If we turn down to verse 19, you'll see that. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So when Adam sinned, according to God, we all sinned. So as we said last week, we are born with a bent away from, not towards God. We're born with a bent towards hostility towards God, not a connection to God. And we further exacerbate that by the choices that we make. That's what it means to be in Adam. Now, I told you there's good news. We're going to get there in a minute. But what is the ramification of that, of being in Adam? Well, earlier in Romans, it said this: because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So what is coming for the person in Adam? Well, there's discipline and wrath from God that lasts forever. That's what you get from Adam. But what about being in Christ? What about Christ being your representative? Well, the Bible talks about Adam being the first Adam and Jesus being what? The second Adam. Where Adam failed, Jesus brilliantly succeeded. Adam and Eve were put here to image God, to represent him, to show what he is like, and that became much, much, much more difficult when sin entered the world. Years later, along came somebody named Jesus. And the Bible says these kinds of things about him. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is such a representation, such a picture, such an image of God, that Jesus even said this: he who has seen me has seen the Father. So I hope all kinds of light bulbs are going off above your head right now. As we talked initially about us being made as creatures to image God, that fell apart in sin, and here comes Jesus. Jesus comes as the perfect image, the perfect representation of God. So if you want to see what it looks like to image God, look no further than Jesus. Jesus did it perfectly. For 33 years, he showed us what it means to be created as a human being who is imaging God well. And because he never failed, because he was holy, because he was a fresh start, if you will, as the second Adam, he could die a substitutionary death. So all of this is interconnected to the gospel. The wrath of God that we deserve was put upon Jesus. And Jesus' rightness with the Father was put upon us if we're in Christ. One author said it this way: he was treated as we deserve to be treated in order that we might be treated as he deserved to be treated. Isn't that good? He was treated as we deserve to be treated in order that we might be treated as he deserved to be treated. So there couldn't be more different between the first Adam and the last Adam. And here's what I mean. The first Adam turned from God. He rejected God. The last Adam always turns to God. In the first Adam, the image of God was distorted and marred. Now, it's not gone. Every person still represents God, still images God. But that image is fuzzy and hazy. But the last Adam showed the image of God perfectly, every moment of every day. The first Adam exchanged fellowship with the Father for the lie of something better. That's called idolatry. The last Adam prized fellowship with God the Father above everything else. He always chose to be connected to the Father. In the first Adam, there's hardship, failure, and confusion. In the last Adam, there's love and peace and joy and justice. The first Adam's sin brought thorns, difficulty. The last Adam wore a crown of thorns. The first Adam substituted himself for God. The last Adam was God substituting himself for sinners. The first Adam was spiritually dead. The last Adam was alive in every way. First Adam was selfish. The last was selfless. The first Adam sinned at a tree. The last Adam bore our sins on a tree. Most importantly, the first Adam died as a sinner. The last died for sinners. So the story between the two couldn't be more different. And God, when he sees us, sees all of that in one column or the other for you, all dependent on, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Now, this Romans 5 shows this brilliantly. Look at verse 15. I just want to read a chunk now that we've looked at some pieces of it. But the free gift, referring to salvation, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. What's condemnation? It's God saying, I am right, and it's just for me to judge you for your sin. Judgment following the trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following the trespass brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of God's righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so by one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. You see it? It's so clear. God says you're either in Adam, and here's all the hardship, difficulty, trial in that, or you're in Christ. And here's the wonder, the gift of new life. That's what God sees when he looks at us. Jesus took our responsibility to obey God, and he embraced our failure to obey God. That's a pretty good trade for us, right? Adam represents all of humanity. Jesus represents all who trust in him. So my question today for you is pretty simple. Which one are you in? Which team are you on? When God looks at you, does he see the first Adam and all his failure? Or does he look at you and see Christ, the second Adam, and see his perfection? Which one is it? To understand identity, to get your sense of self right, there's no more important truth than understanding that you're in Christ. And as I worked on this sermon today and studied it and thought about it, reflected on it, prayed over it, honestly, I think I've neglected that piece that is so commonly taught in the Bible over my last 4 years here. I don't think we've hit that enough. This is a theme that's repeated over 200 times in the New Testament. Over 200 times you're told as a Christian that you're in Christ or you're with Christ. Over and over and over again, God wants us to know that you're with him, you're united with him. So today, I hope we get that, if nothing else. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? Does it mean that you're somehow in his body, like you're in this building? Not really. It means that you're united with him, that you're interconnected with him, that you're fused together with him in such a way that you can never be separated. So being in Christ means that you're united with him in a marvelous, eternal, life-giving union. The Bible tells us that over and over and over and over again. And the starkness of the difference between the two is amazing. And so, like we talked about the difference between Adam and Christ, we can talk about the difference between being in that first Adam or being in that last Adam. So if we're going to track through some of those differences, here's what they are. So for everybody in existence today that's in the first Adam, you're separated from God. So one of the consequences for our sin is that we are pulled apart, our representation, our union, our life with God is not there. You're spiritually dead. You're separated from God. But in Christ, you're what? You're united with Christ. You have union. You have relationship with God. If you're in Adam, then God considers you a sinner. So everything I said last week applies to all of us if we're not believers. But in Christ, we're saints. Now, should our behavior look different? Absolutely. But that's not what I'm talking about there. I'm talking about your existence, your state of being. You're either guilty before God because you're a sinner, or you're free in God because you're a saint. To say that another way, in Adam, we're all condemned. So God is just in saying, I am storing up wrath for you. So when you die, that's all you're going to get from me. But in Christ, we're saved. We're rescued. We're delivered from that promise that things are going to turn out that way. In Adam, we're all guilty. In Christ, we're all forgiven. In Adam, we're all in bondage to sin. In Christ, we're freed from sin. In Adam, we're unholy. In Christ, we're holy. In Adam, we're faithless. In Christ, we're faithful. In Adam, there's wrath and death. In Christ, there's love and life. In Adam, we're unacceptable to God. In Christ, we're eternally accepted. In Adam, there's defeat. In Christ, there's victory. So what do you say to all that? That is great news. That the difference between what's on the left and on the right has absolutely nothing to do with how bad you've messed up. It has nothing to do with how much you have. It has nothing to do with how great your education is, or how smart you are, or how pretty you are. It has nothing to do with how well you've performed in life. It has everything to do with, when God looks at you, does he see Adam or does he see Christ? And you can do absolutely nothing to change that. That is all about what has God done for you. How has God acted on your behalf? And have you responded to the message of the gospel? This, my friends, is the difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. It's not the difference between have you done a lot of good things for God or have you not? Have you really messed up colossally or have you just done little sins? Have you been in this room a lot? Have you been in many churches or is this your first time? It has nothing to do with any of that. It all is completely about what have you done with Jesus? Have you received his death and his life or are you still in Adam? Ephesians 2 illustrates this brilliantly, picturally for us. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So that's this left column, all this junk that's ours because we're in Adam. But then it changes, and listen to the difference. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness and grace towards us in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God and not the results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Friends, in Christ, everything changes. In Christ, there's life. In Adam, there's death. Now, here's what I'm not saying. In Christ, everything is easy. In Christ, you always get what you want. In Christ, you're promised wealth and health and ease and good relationships. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's not what I'm promising. That's not the difference between those two columns, right? What I mean is, in Christ, everything that was yours that was awful in Adam has been traded for everything great that is Christ's. That's the difference. But maybe you're here today and you've heard something like this before. And you have confessed your sin, believed in Christ, and been saved, but you're not finding life is better now. Maybe in some tangible ways, things are more difficult. Maybe you have less now as a Christian than you had as a non-Christian. Maybe your health was better as a non-Christian than it is as a Christian. Maybe more of your quote-unquote dreams seem to be realized as a non-Christian than as a Christian. And so you might say today, I read my Bible, I go to church, I pray, I try really hard not to drink too much or sleep around or rip my kids' heads off. I try to obey God, but Christianity isn't quote-unquote working for me. I'm not getting the product that you're seeming to sell. Things don't seem any different by me being in Christ than they did when I was in Adam. If you've never faced that moment as a Christian where you have those kinds of feelings, you probably will. You're probably going to hit some kind of difficulty, suffering, hardship, where you feel that way. So maybe today, as I'm talking, and it sounds wonderful, it sounds great, what you're hearing is blah, 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 blah. How does that happen? Friends, if that's your story, I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, I identify with you. I get what you feel. Probably for a decade of my Christianity, of my walk being in Christ, I felt those things. Those were my questions. So I get what you're feeling. How does that happen? How does it happen that the Bible paints this picture of being in Adam in all this nastiness, and in Christ, all these wonderful things, and we're invited to choose which one, and none of us are stupid, right? So we pick this one, but then things seem not to go so well. How does that happen? Well, there's lots and lots and lots of answers to that. But today I want to take just one because it fits so well with what we're talking about today, whether we're in Adam or in Christ. Just want to take that one issue, see if we can address the question in that way, and maybe it will help those of us in the room who struggle with those kind of feelings from time to time. All right, true confessions. How many of you have run out of gas this year, 2013, already? Anybody? No? What? Your car. Two people, all right? Two folks have run out of gas this year already. I've run out of gas once in my entire life. One time, I was 18. It was a Friday. And I was in the line to the teller at the bank going to cash my check so I could go get gas. And I never will forget this because it was, I don't get embarrassed, and this was humiliating. I'm three cars back in the line. There's like five cars behind me. Don't run out of gas. Don't run out. And the car runs out of gas. So I literally got out and pushed my car. One car, two car, to the teller, got the money, and then left it there and ran across the street to get gas. So a car is a supplied machine, right? It can't work on its own. It needs something put in it in order to enable it to work. A car runs on gas. So no gas, no go, right? Is it still a car? Yes. Your car doesn't stop being a car if it doesn't have gas, but it stops having the power to be able to do what it was designed to do, right? So if you've never experienced that moment, then make sure you keep putting gas in it because it's really bad when it happens. Friend, if you're here today and you're in Christ, you're a Christian, and nothing is going to change that. But there's a dramatic difference when you have the supply and when you don't. So what's true for the car is also true for you. The Christian life is a supplied life. You and I do not inherently have the power to live life as it's designed to be lived by God. It's simply not in you. It has to be supplied. We don't have the strength in and of ourselves to obey God. So we can take this book and all the wonderful things that it tells us to do and not do, and we can be in Christ, but unless we're tapped into the power of God, you will fail miserably. You will not have the power to do what God designed you to do. You will not have the power to do what God has commanded you to do. So it's entirely possible that you have put your faith in Christ as a Christian. So all the amazing and wonderful things we've talked about today that are yours as a Christian, that are yours in Christ, you cannot experience them. You can live as though none of them are true and still be living like you're in Adam. Why? Because the supply has been choked out. Because you're not tapping into the power of God. Let me say it again. The Christian life is a supplied life. You cannot do it. It must be given to you from God. So what we're talking about today, being in Christ, is not intended to be this kind of churchy thing we hear in this room. We leave and we stick it up on the top shelf at home, and you get it out just when you need it. Or You get it out next Sunday and you bring it with you. So you look real nice and good in this room. It's intended to be the source with which you live every single moment of every day. And if you don't, what you'll find is you run out of gas. What you'll find is Christianity doesn't seem to really work. What you'll find is the power needed to follow God isn't there. So, being in Christ changes not only your eternal destination, where you die where you go, but also your daily source of existence. The supply changes from self, which always putters out, to Christ, who has eternal resources that never run dry. This is where identity becomes such a huge, huge issue. From our earliest days, we're taught identity is achieved. So work hard, be yourself, look into yourself, discover who you are, discover what you have, and live that out. Most of us, if we today leave and say, I'm really messed up, I need a counselor, you go find a counselor, that's what they're going to tell you. Discover your self-worth. Live out your self-esteem. The absolute worst thing you can do to try and fix yourself is that. The absolute worst place you can go for identity is in. You got to go out. You got to go to Christ. You got to discover what is yours in Him. The truth is, identity is received, and then we live in response to what God has given us. So if you try that the other way around, you can do all the right things and still fail miserably. So in other words, and here's where we got to think deeply for a minute. It is entirely possible that you take what this says and do so much of it and get to the end and God still say, I'm not happy with that. It's possible to obey something that God says to do or not do and God not be satisfied in it. How? Because God wants the flow of our life, the source with which we're living, to not be self, to not be pride, but to be Him. So over and over and over and over again, the Bible gives us the message that we're in Christ, not just to help us see who we are, but to help us see how to live through Him. So a car is still a car, but it can't go anywhere without gas. Just like you are still a Christian, but you can't live the Christian life without Christ. So the other passage I'd love for you to turn with and see this is Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I want to show you this passage that does not get referred to very much, but may be the key in your mind to helping you understand how to live the Christian life. How to live as somebody not in Adam, but in Christ. So the key to life is the life of Christ flowing through you. That's what Colossians 3 is going to tell us. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now what is that talking about? It's talking about being raised from the dead like Christ was raised from the dead. So the message of the gospel isn't just believe on Jesus Christ. Believe in His death and resurrection. It's more than that. It's put your faith in Him so that when He died, who else died? You died. And when He was raised, you were raised too. It's that you're in Christ. You're with Christ. So chapter 3, verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. That's a choice you have to make. Not once a day, not once a week, but a million times every day, right? Choose to put your thoughts on the things that are good, on the things of God. Why? Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So, friend, if you're in Christ, whose life is your life? It's Christ's. So, no longer are you the old person who you were. You're somebody different now. And it's not just, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's that I begin to see everything about me as being in Christ. I begin to see my very life itself as Christ. Now that might sound crazy, but that's the key to the Christian life. Because you, in and of yourself, cannot succeed as a Christian. You, in and of yourself, cannot have the life that we're talking about today. It has to be supplied to you by God. So if you're in Christ, the very life that you live is no longer yours. It's God's. You died, and your new life is in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, for Christ. This means that the Christian life isn't something that we just look at, but it's something we live in. That Christ isn't someone we just observe, but it's someone we live through. This is what Jesus was getting at when he said, I am the vine, you're the branches. That the very source of our life is God himself. So how do you tap into that? How do you find that power source? How do you get that kind of gas? Well, it comes through the daily denial of self, opening yourself up to Christ, basing your thoughts on Scripture, learning to discern what the Holy Spirit's doing. Every moment of every day, looking to Christ. So if you don't do this already, I would encourage you to start your day in that way. And I'm not talking about you have to get up and read your Bible and have your quiet time in the morning or God doesn't love you. That's not at all what I'm saying. Some of you aren't even comatose till noon, right? But there is something about the very first thing when you get up, turning your mind and heart towards God, right? There's something about that that sets the tone for the day. So if you don't do this already, if you're in Christ, I would encourage you, when you wake up, after you angrily hit snooze 10 times, let the first place your mind go be to God. God, today, I want to live my life through you because I no longer have a life that's mine. My life is yours. Christ, you are my life. So let me see interruption today through you. Let me see hardship today through you. Let me think about these appointments I have through you, these classes I have through you, my driving through you. That would be a miracle. God, let me speak to other people as though it's you speaking through me. And just orient yourself to what you know is coming that day through Christ. That will enable you to begin to live out what you don't know is coming that day, also through Christ. Very practically begin to turn your mind towards God. That can set the tone for a day in which you're praying, you're reading Scripture, you're talking to people, you're doing your job, you're going to school. All of these things that happen in and out of our lives every single day is where the rubber meets the road in terms of Christianity. Because if you think of how many hours in a week, it's very little time we're in here. But everywhere you go, in everything you do, you can learn how to live in Christ if you'll tap into that power source. And that power source is Christ in you, the Holy Spirit enabling you to live the life that God's given you. So, there's many things we could use then beyond that as an example of how to do that. But let me just take John 15. It says, I am the vine, this is Jesus, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, the reason many of us are in Christ, but we're still living like we're in Adam, is because we think we can do this on our own. We think, I've made the decision to follow Christ, now I'm going to follow Christ. But that doesn't work. There has to be a moment by moment by moment by moment decision to live in the reality that apart from Christ, I can do nothing. But in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So who are you? Well, you're a creature put here by God to represent him, to in millions of ways communicate to people something of what God's like. A part of that is that God either made you as a man or a woman, equally designed by God to represent him to a watching world. But those two things have become massively difficult because we're sinners. And yet there is the opportunity to be transferred from being a sinner in Adam to being a saint in Christ. So if you've trusted Jesus with your life, if you've turned from sin and turned to God, then you're now in Christ. And everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. Because you no longer have a life that's yours. Your very life is hidden with Christ in God. That is great news, right? So, are you living through that source? Or is that getting dammed up by self-existence, pride? I can do this on my own. If so, then I would invite you to repent of self-reliance today. Turn to God so that you can discover the life that he has for you. And if, as we've talked today, you found, I don't have any clue what that kind of existence is like, then it might be that you're still in Adam and you need to turn to Christ today and be saved. All it takes to do that is to say, I believe that Jesus came, died, rose again, and I want to be identified with him in every way. I confess my sin, I turn to him, and I rely on him. Isn't this great news? Would you stand with me and let's pray? In our remaining time today, we're going to celebrate what we've talked about in song. And I would invite you to worship like you mean it. We're going to observe baptism, which is a great picture of what we've been talking about. And then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for the amazing miracle that we can be in Christ. And it's in Christ that everything changes. I pray that as we stand here and pray that you would speak to every one of our hearts. You would show us, are we in Adam or are we in Christ? And that if anybody here has not trusted you, that they would do so today. And that anybody here who's already done that, but they're living from the power source of self, which I spent a decade of my Christian life doing, that God, you'd help them to see that it's not that Christianity doesn't work for them. It's that the cars run out of gas. And that we'd repent and return to you. Thank you for what we have in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I seem to have, my wife found it.
We're good to go.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, till every sin on him was laid. Death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's prescribed to final breath, Jesus commands my death.